one of the prayers that is found in the Talmud claims to be from the first century, and that prayer, not one I'm commending, but that prayer says, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile, a servant, or a woman." Now Jesus alludes to these prayers like this, in other parts of the Gospels, where he says that the Pharisees stand and pray, "I thank you, God, that you have made me not like other men," and then goes on to pray. Now, a rabbi or a teacher of the Bible during the first century would have little or nothing to do with both Gentiles, as well as little or nothing to do with women. If a woman or a Gentile came and sought the help or spiritual instruction from a rabbi, most often that would be neglected, would be put off, something not accomplished. But when we think of the Lord Jesus as a teacher or as a rabbi, we see that within the Gospels, he breaks this mold. And often the Lord Jesus has insightful and useful and positive spiritual conversations with women. We see that throughout the Gospels. Now there's several instances of that. And today we see something that is not just a conversation with a woman, but a conversation with a woman that is a Gentile. And that is something that would have shocked the first century readers. Now we see that. We read from Mark 7, 24 through 30, and the shock value of it is gone for us. We're used to having conversations with people of the opposite sex. We are used to having conversations with people from other cultures and religions. You know, we live in a city like that, and the shock value is gone. But I want you to think about the shock value of it in the first century. Now, this morning, we are going to look at this interaction with this woman who is described as a Syrophoenician, and we're going to look at it under the sermon title, "Even the Dogs Eat the Crumbs." Now, this morning, we'll meditate on Mark 7, 24 through 30. If you have your Bibles open, I would encourage you to follow along as we look at the text. And we're going to begin with meeting this woman who approaches Jesus. And our first heading is simply going to be the woman who meets Jesus. The woman who meets Jesus. This occurs in verses 24 through 26 in the text. Now we see that Jesus has finished his work and his ministry for now in Capernaum, and he goes further north away from the Jewish nation, and he crosses into Gentile territory. Now remember that the Old Testament world in the Jewish mind is divided between the Jews and everybody else is Gentile. So those that are in, and then most of the world is outside. And we're told that he goes into this region of Tyre and Sidon. This is a region that is on the Mediterranean Sea and in present-day Lebanon. So if you know where Lebanon is, you can think of Israel and Syria and Lebanon, where they are on the map, and it is in present-day Lebanon. Now, interestingly, this region was part of the promised land that was given to the tribe of Asher, but Asher never conquered that portion of the land. So it always stayed in Gentile hands. It never became part of Israel or the Northern Kingdom later. It was never conquered. And this region of the world was known for its tall trees, as well as a purple dye that was made from mollusks collected in the Mediterranean. And the word Phoenician came to be known as part of this dye. So Phoenician red or Phoenician purple, something you can look up and read about, but a very deep purple that was created through crushing of thousands and thousands of mollusks to create the dye. Now Jesus had gone into this territory of Phoenicia, or Syro-Phoenicia, being Syro being like the word Syria, right? And he needed a place where he could find some rest. Do you remember, even two chapters back, Jesus is looking for rest and he's not finding it. He's crossing the Sea of Galilee to find rest, and he ends up feeding the 5,000, and then he goes on further because he's needing rest and he's not finding it. So he goes all the way north into this Gentile territory as a way to be unrecognized and to find this rest that he needs, so that that he and the disciples can be refreshed, so they can go back and continue to do ministry. And while he's there, he finds another of Mark uses the phrase "the house" frequently, and I always ask "what house," as if Mark knows the house that we mean. He could say "a house," but he says "the house." So he goes to the house in this area, and presumably not very long into that, he is approached by a woman who comes and asks for help. Verse 25 tells us that she has a daughter that is possessed by a demon. So again, he has this encounter with a woman, not just a woman, but a Gentile woman, and a woman whose daughter is spiritually unclean. So strike one, strike two, strike three in this woman as she approaches the Lord Jesus. Her daughter is in need. And then again, verse 26 tells us she is a Gentile and a Syro-Phoenician. Syro-Phoenician, again, being part of that region at the time of Syria or Phoenicia that was under Roman rule, and a place where the Greek language was spoken because of a young man who was bored and decided to conquer the world about 300 years previous, Alexander the Great, and brings Greek culture to that region. So she is Greek-speaking, she's a Gentile, she's not a Jew, and Matthew 15, which is another place where this story is told, Matthew gives us a further insight in calling her a Canaanite woman. So all these cultures being mixed up here, and none of them being something where you'd say, you know, there's a little bit of a reason why I would help you. For the first century Jew, for the rabbi, these are all strikes against this woman. So Jesus coming into contact with her far outside of the region where he would be ministering, a Gentile, a Canaanite, Greek speaking, currently under rule of the Romans, and she has a daughter who is demon possessed. Now, church history tells us that her name is Justa. It doesn't mean that it actually is her name, but there are early accounts where she is called Justa. And church history also tells us that she was driven away from her husband because of this daughter. So she's single, according to early accounts from church history, because her husband left her because of this daughter that she had to take care of on her own. Now, again, we don't know if that's accurate, but we do know that she is a woman who is in desperation and a woman who is in great need as she comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she goes and she just reaches out in this great need, not even knowing how the Lord Jesus would respond. Now, we know how rabbis of the time would respond, because we have instances where rabbis would talk about this. Rabbis that would say, "You are a Gentile, you are a woman," and then do that praise to God, that "Blessed be the Lord, because I am not a Gentile and I am not a servant and I am not a woman." But she still presses Jesus, and she presses him, asking him to help her. And she comes with a request. And that's our second heading, the want from Jesus. The want from Jesus. In verses 25 through 27, she comes and she falls down at his feet. She begs him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. And the Lord Jesus responds to her in verse 27 with, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now we see her want, her need, and she begins with throwing herself down at the feet of Jesus. She falls down before his feet. She comes with humility as one who is helpless and in need. She comes as one who is unable to help her own daughter, unable to help in the situation in which she finds herself providentially. Now, I think every parent here can understand something of the desperation that is felt when there is a child who is sick or a child who has a need that is just beyond your ability to help, knowing that all of those needs are things out there, something that can be helped, but maybe by a doctor or some other change in life, or a need that only God can solve and help. And there's that parental desperation that we should read here into her. And she brings that need, she brings that want, and falls at the feet of Jesus. She pays homage. She gives him the honor that is due to his name. And she pleads with him, doesn't she? And desperation is there. We need to draw that from the text. There is desperation that is seen here. But does she know that Jesus is something other than a healer? Maybe that's a question that you have. Maybe you think, well, you know, Pastor Nathan, this woman is just coming to Jesus because she's heard that he has healed people, and maybe you're reading too much into her. Well, I don't think that's the case, because in Matthew's account, the woman says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." She knows the theological truth as to who Jesus is. She says, "O Lord," she says, "Son of David," a term for the Messiah. And she comes even as a Canaanite, as a Gentile, as a Syrophoenician, as a Greek speaker, as one who is a non-Jew, and she falls down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Have mercy on me." Her want is one where she comes by faith. She believes, even within her need. And she asks in verse 26 for him to heal her daughter. Our translation says that she begged Jesus to heal her. The Greek word behind our begged is the word interrogate. And I think that's really interesting. She interrogates him to heal her daughter. You can get the visual image of an interrogation, you know, the dark or the bright lamp in the room and just pressing and pressing and pressing for an answer. And that's what she is doing to the Lord Jesus. She comes from this position of humility. She comes by faith. She comes falling down, paying homage. She comes down honoring him, and she interrogates the Son of David with this request: will you heal my daughter? And how does Jesus respond? He responds in verse 27 with, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It seems on first read that Jesus is lining up with traditional rabbi answers, doesn't it? It seems as though Jesus is saying, go away. And again, Matthew's account tells us that Jesus told the disciples, send her away. What is going on here in the text? Is this offensive to her? Why is Jesus saying this? Let the children be fed first. Don't take that which belongs to the children and give it to the dogs. Let's think that through some, what Jesus is saying. The children are clearly the children of Israel, those that Jesus came to seek and to save. He says that he has come for the lost sheep of Israel. And it's not until the Great Commission at the end of the Gospels, when it seems as though the Gospel is going to go forth to all of the nations, to all of the Gentile lands. The apostles then would minister fully to Gentiles. All nations would hear the Gospel under the apostles and under the successors of the apostles. But what about this? What about this? You have no right to the food that belongs to the children. Remember Matthew 5, Jesus says that pearls are not to be cast before dogs. He says swine and dogs. Is this offensive? Well, of course it is. Dogs in the ancient world were not the multi-billion dollar enterprise that it is today. You wouldn't call the mobile dog groomer to come to your house and give your dog a bath and paint its nails. Most dogs were scavengers and were unwelcome. Dogs was also a phrase that the Jews often used for Gentiles as sort of a jab. These are not people. These are dogs. And again, that's offensive. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Well, we can soften it a little bit from the Greek. Our translation doesn't bring this out, but the word in Greek is a diminutive. So we can say little dogs, or some translators say doggies. You know, it's not as offensive by giving it a diminutive. Maybe house dogs is in view. But why would this woman want to be compared with a dog? Well, in one sense, what Jesus is doing here is he's using this as a way to test the disciples. He wants them to come to terms with this fact. Remember what we saw last week. What did Jesus declare clean last week? He declared all food clean. What do you think he's doing here? He's pushing the disciples to realize and to break out of that mold that they are in, that cultural and theological mold that thinks about everything in terms of clean and unclean. Here's unclean food, here's clean food, here's unclean place, here's clean place, here's unclean people, and here's clean people. The children are going to be fed first, and they will be fed first. But he wants the disciples to think through what we would call their anthropology, their theology of the doctrine of man or of humanity. Matthew says the disciples say, Jesus, send her away, and Jesus wants them to consider her value, not only as a Gentile, not only as a woman, not only as an image bearer of God, but as one who apparently comes by faith to Jesus and comes by faith requesting this from the Lord Jesus. Who is this woman? Does this woman have a right to mercy? Does her ethnicity change whether she has that right? How does she compare to a Jew? And all of these are questions that Jesus is now forcing the disciples to think through. Good questions. And not only is he testing the disciples, sort of a theological test on their anthropology, but he's testing this woman as well. She is begging Jesus to heal. She knows that Jesus has what she wants, which is this daughter to be healed. And she is persistent. She comes again and again. She has this deep spiritual need for healing within her household. J.C. Ryle said, "Our Lord's reply was discouraging, yet she did not give up in despair. She prayed on and did not faint. She pressed her suit with ingenious arguments. She would take no refusal." You see, she is an example of a parable that Jesus gives elsewhere, the persistent widow. You know, the persistent widow comes to the judge and she begs for justice and begs for justice and begs for justice. And eventually the judge puts down the gavel, so to speak, and says, "I am going to rule in your favor because you are so persistent. I want you to stop coming to my house." And she is an example of that persistence when we are also called to come to Christ and ask him to supply that which we need. Friends, what are your needs? What are your spiritual needs? What are the requests that you make known unto God? What does Jesus have that you need and don't have? What is it that you must come before him and ask, and you ought to keep asking and asking until he responds? What are your deep spiritual needs? Congregation, bring it before him. You say, "Well, Pastor Nathan, I prayed about it and I didn't get an answer, and so I'm discouraged and I'm not praying about it again." Bring it before him. Keep asking. Keep asking. Keep pursuing the Son of David, the Lord. You say, "Pastor Nathan, I've asked for faith. I've asked to believe, and I struggle with it. So I'm just done asking. Don't be done. Ask. Pursue Christ. Keep making those needs known unto Him. Because we see that Jesus answers her in her persistence. Verses 28 through 30, we see the will of Jesus. The will of Jesus. The woman begins with this retort. She says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Even the dogs eat the crumbs under the table. Friends, that's a great reply, isn't it? Like, even if we don't know how the story ends, we look at this woman, we say, that was awesome. That's a great answer that she comes back with. She knows that she is not entitled to this spiritual feast that has been laid out by the Lord unto the children of Israel. She knows that this meal is not for her. It's been set for others. She knows that she is not a part of the covenant community, that in a sense she has no right to come to the feast. But she says, I am content with the crumbs from Jesus. One commentator said this woman's reply shows us that she's not hurried along by blind or thoughtless impulse. God preferred the Jews to other nations, and she does not dispute with them the honor of adoption and declares that she has no objection whatsoever that Christ should satisfy them according to the order that God has prescribed. Listen to this. She only asks that some crumbs, falling as it were accidentally, should come within the reach of the dogs, and at no time certainly did God close off His grace among the Jews in such a manner not to bestow a small taste of them on the Gentiles. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament. You know, here's God working with the Jews. Here's God working with the Jews and a small trickle of Gentiles coming in. And Jesus here, in a sense, is saying, food is clean, open, the food is now open. You can have carnitas. But He's also saying, the nations are open. The nations are open, and the gospel is going to go forward to all of those that at one time it only trickled out unto. It's going to expand in a greater way. And here this woman, the Syrophoenician woman, wants a small taste of that grace. And why does she want a small taste? Because she knows that a small taste is enough. Remember, faith the size of a mustard seed is great faith. And even crumbs from the table of the Lord Jesus Christ is a great spiritual feast for us. I'm not saying to be content with crumbs, keep pursuing. But I'm saying that for her, she understood that the crumbs were enough. She wants a sample of grace poured out onto her, and she knows that sample is enough. She understands that one crumb of grace is more valuable than all the feasts of false religion that were unable to provide for her needs. All of the feasts of false hope, unable to provide for her. All of the feasts of false philosophy, not able to supply what she needs. She takes all of those feasts and she puts them in a scale and she compares them even to one crumb of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she says, here is what I need. Here is what I want. Just a taste, Lord. Just a taste. And Jesus honors that faith of this Gentile woman who shows her need to Jesus and shows her faith as she comes before him and approaches him. And Jesus says, for this statement, you may go on your way. The demon has left your daughter. Jesus understands that that statement is not just a smart, mouthy response, but it's a response of faith. Even crumbs to the dogs is enough. Congregation, against all odds, this woman, this Gentile woman, seeks Christ, and she is answered. Verse 30 tells us that she went away and her daughter was healed. She got what she requested from Jesus. I want to give you some application before we leave, some things to think about and meditate on as we continue throughout the week, maybe to think about this Syrophoenician woman. The first application that I want to give you is to be persistent in prayer. Again, we have many needs, and we often bring those needs to Christ, and quickly when we aren't satisfied in the answer, we quickly just stop pursuing. We stop asking. We stop talking about it. You know, maybe in piety we say, well, his grace is sufficient. Well, we have reason to be persistent in prayer. We have many needs, and you may seek Christ and continue to seek Christ, because the promise is that he answers the one who comes by faith. So be persistent. Keep pursuing. You know, the Apostle Paul stopped praying and because he heard from God, my grace is sufficient for you. Until you hear that, pray. Be persistent. The second application is that we can think some here about what we might call cultural biases. And I don't want to stretch this out too far, but I do want to think about that language of dogs. And by using that language, we're given some insight as to the biases of the Jews against other nations. And of course, the application isn't, you know, to think, yeah, the Jews are biased against other nations. That's not what I'm saying. But what I want to say is that we all carry those biases. And they are things that here, by Jesus using that term to help the disciples think about this area of the world in a different way, Jesus used that to dismantle the biases of his own disciples. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because by the time we get to the end of the Gospels, Jesus dies, he's raised from the dead, and he gives the Great Commission. If Jesus wasn't dismantling that cultural bias, the Great Commission would have never occurred. They would have thought about a way to say, when he said, go unto all nations, what he actually meant was. But they don't do that. They go to other nations. They understand the clean and the unclean, that's broken down, and that the gospel is to go forward to all peoples. And that happened in part because Jesus deconstructed their cultural bias. Number three, we can meditate on the power of Christ over the spiritual realm. You know, we've seen Jesus heal demons already. That's occurred in the gospel. But I want you to look at the means by which he cured this daughter of the demon in this text, what's he do? Like, what's he do? Nothing. He just says, you can go, it's done. That is the power of Christ over the spiritual realm. You can think about your life and you can think about the spiritual disaster maybe that your heart is in, or these problems that are constantly persisting. And you can come to me and say, Pastor Nathan, here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what I'm going through. And you can give your list of excuses as to why these things may never change, and give your list of excuses why you haven't been able to have success in this area of spiritual life, or why you haven't repented of this, or why you're still struggling with that. Realize the power of Christ over the spiritual realm. He just says, it's done. Come to that Christ. Come to that Christ who is able to have that authority over the concerns of your heart. Fourth application. See the love that Christ has for sinners. The value of souls being brought to Jesus. And rest in that love. Fall down and worship. Bring your reverence to the Son of God, the Lord, and fall down. That love that Christ has for sinners, this Syrophoenician woman, this one who's so far outside of the covenant community, this one who has no right to approach him at that time. He loves her. He loves her daughter. Jesus loves sinners. Worship him. Number five, maybe connected. Number five, no one is outside of the reach of Christ. You say, well, Pastor Nathan, you're a Calvinist minister under vows. You are Reformed. How could you say that? Well, as Charles Spurgeon once said, that if we were only to go and preach to the elect, then God would have to paint a yellow E on the backs of all of those that we are to bring the gospel to. But we're told to bring Christ to all. We're called to preach to all. And from our perspective, from what we're called to do, from the point of the scriptures, there is no one that is outside of the reach of Christ. That promise that if you believe the gospel, if you cling to Christ by faith, that promise is there, and it is for every one of us. It is for all of you. He is the Savior of Gentiles. He is the Savior of children. Remember, it was a woman's child. He is the Savior of women. No one is outside of the reach of Christ. Remember John, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Come to this Christ. For there are no people, there are no persons or categories of persons that are outside of the help, the spiritual help, the salvation that is available through Christ. And lastly, one more application. I want you to see the value of crumbs. Maybe your spiritual life has not been a feast of late. Maybe, you know, you would say to me, as a common saying, that you're running on fumes. Maybe you've been discouraged and you've been down and out and you're faltering spiritually. Maybe you look at the Bible on your nightstand and you can count the layers of dust more than you can count the pages that you've read recently. Know that the crumbs of Jesus are a feast. The crumbs of Jesus are able to heal and to save. If all you have right now are crumbs, feast on those crumbs. Feast on those crumbs. Don't be forever satisfied, but know the value of them. Continue to eat, and those crumbs will provide you with a spiritual appetite, where you are able to come to a table and feast, where you will be able to come to a table and hear the words of Jesus, to eat and be filled. Today we see a woman, we see her want, and we see Jesus's will. Even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for these narratives within the Gospels that we know well and yet do not know well. Lord, may even the crumbs provided by your servant today be a feast unto the people of God. Amen.